Thank you, Brother Shufeldt. I was sitting behind a singer one time up in Kitchener, Ontario, and I was as close as I was to Brother Shufeldt, and I was humming the bass to a song she was singing. She stopped in the middle of the song and turned around and said, "Shut up." So I did. You can't keep still, you know, when you sing your pretty song. Somehow or other, I can't get out of my spirit. I want to talk with you this morning about the Gospel of John. Generally, it's a horse in a pasture. It takes a bite here, and then over here it takes a bite. It could stand in the same place for a long time and get plenty of grass. But it doesn't do that. It wanders all over the place, taking a bite here and a bite there. So I'm going to do that in the Gospel of John for a few minutes with you. In the first place, there are two freedoms mentioned in the 8th chapter of John. At verse 32, you read a very interesting thing. "If the truth shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But in verse 36, you shall know the Son. If the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, there are two kinds of freedom. The first is freedom in thinking. The second is freedom in living. The first fixes up your thoughts. The second one fixes up your acts. The Word of God enables us to think right, think God's thoughts after Him. But the Son enables us to put that into practice, and we live as we should. Now, you have to have both freedoms. There are those whose doctrine is lovely. They are orthodox, but they live like they shouldn't. They have freedom all right in thinking, but no freedom in acting. Then there are those whose actions are beautiful, and yet they're atheists. They live beautiful lives, sweet and lovely and kind, benevolent and gracious, and polished, and benevolent, but you know their doctrine is absolutely false. So we have to have freedom in both. The Lord, His Word sets us free in thinking, and the Son sets us free in acting. Then there are five kinds of faith in the Gospel of John. The first in John 1:12, "But as many as received Him," the Lord Jesus, "to them gave He power to become the children of God," not sons. It isn't the word sons there, it's the word child. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even to them who believe on His name." That's the first act of faith. His name of Savior, I suppose. He has 226 names, but probably in that verse he's thinking of the name of Savior. Because if you go along the street and you have a toothache, you're not looking for an automobile mechanic. You're looking for somebody whose name is Dentist, and that name brings you in because that's your need. Or if you have your car broken down, you're not looking for a dentist. You're looking for a man whose name is Automobile Mechanic. Now, if you need to be saved, and you want to be saved, there's just one name, Savior, Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners. He hasn't any competition at all. That's His whole business, and beloved, you can't find anybody else that can do it. Nobody. He's the only one that has the name of Savior of sinners. That's the first act of faith. You trust His name. You believe in His name, and so you go in there and say, "I'm the lost sinner, Lord Jesus. I need You to save me." And beloved, He loves to do it. Then the next one is in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That isn't the same thing, belief. That isn't the same kind of belief. You believe in His name in the first 1:12, but you believe in His person in John 3:16, which is an entirely different thing. I had my office, my medical office, opposite another, an old doctor, a very fine old doctor, and I saw a woman one day take a little boy in that office. The boy was needing help. And after a while, in 15 minutes maybe, the boy came out crying and went away. And I conclude the doctor had opened a bore or something like that to hurt him. But the next day after that, this woman came in and brought the little boy to my office. And she said, "Will you take my little boy for a patient?" And I said, "No, I don't do that. You belong to Dr. Chenoweth." "No," she said, "I took him in there, but he didn't want to stay." I said, "I saw him come out crying. Why was he crying?" She said, "Mama, I didn't want him to touch me because he was too dirty. He chewed tobacco, and the tobacco ran down his white beard, you know, made a stain, and his fingernails were in mourning, and the little boy wouldn't let him touch him. Now, he was the best doctor in town. He was far better than I was. But the boy didn't like his person, see? I remember when I started practicing medicine, I was just 24 years old, and I was too young to inspire any confidence in anybody. And a woman came in my office and said, "Are you Dr. Wilson?" I said, "Yes'm." "You?" I said, "Yes'm." "I don't want any kid working on me." And she walked out with her dollar. See, my name brought her in. My face drove her out. There's such in John 3:16, you believe in his person, himself. I was marrying a couple one time. I didn't want to marry them, but they came to me, and I suppose I should. But and finally, in trying to keep them from marrying each other, I said to him, "Are you willing to wake up every morning and look in her face? You know, you're nothing to look at in the morning." And he looked at her and says, "I reckon." And I said to her, "Are you willing to wake up every morning and look in that face?" And she looked at him and said, "I reckon." And when they were gone, I said to my wife, "I don't see what he saw in her to want her." She said, "That isn't what is bothering me. I don't know what she saw in him to want him." You see, you have to want the person. And that's John 3:16. You want the person. And you fall in love with the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, the third one is in John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." Oh, "believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment," but the Catholic Bible reads, "but is ferried over from death into life." Ferried over. You don't have to wade over or swim over or struggle over. You're ferried over out of death into life. Now, that's faith in God the Father, in that one. That is, you believe that Christ is the official Savior, that God the Father sent this person for you to trust, for you to believe in, for you to accept. That's believing his official character, that he's officially God's Savior. God wants you to trust him. So when you meet God, you're not trying to pull anything over his eyes. You trusted in the person he sent to save you. That's the meaning of that verse. You believe that God, Christ is the official, proper Savior sent by God the Father to save you. And so you put your trust in the one that God approves of. But the next one is in John 8:36, where he says, "If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? That's believing his words. You see, the first one, you believe in his name, his title. In the second one, you believe in his official character. In his person, I mean. And then the third one, his official character. And in this one, you believe in his words. Now, you say it's the same thing, but it isn't. A girl in Kansas City had a cough, and she went in to see Dr. Mackie Schoffler. He tested her lungs. He was a lung specialist. He said, "I'm sorry, Helen, you've got tuberculosis. You better get out of Kansas City." And she sneered at him. He was a very fine, fine man. He knew what he was doing. And she sneered at him, walked out. Then about a month later, she went to see Dr. Logan, nervous lung specialist. I led him to Christ about 6 months before he died. And he put his stethoscope on and said, "I'm sorry, Helen, you've got tuberculosis. You better get out of here." And she said, "Yeah, you're in cahoots with Dr. Mackie Schoffler. I know. You fellas think my dad's got a lot of money, and you're going to get a lot of money." She stormed out. He came into I had a tent factory then. My medical office was next to my tent office. And I said, her father came in, bought a tent from me, said, "I'm going to send it to Alamogordo, New Mexico. I'm going to have my daughter live outdoors." And about 2 weeks later, my receiving clerk called up and said, "I have a tent back from Alamogordo. What do I do with it?" So I called up this man's office and I said, "What's the tent back for?" Said he died. She died on the train going down. She didn't believe his words, the doctor's words. Beloved, if he diagnoses your case as a bad one, you better accept it. Personally, if anybody comes to me that has cancer or tuberculosis or anything of that kind, I tell them. I tell my patients exactly what's wrong with them. I don't think it's any kindness at all to fool a person and let them come up to the hour of death and not know that they're going to leave. What do they do with their property? What do they do with their joint accounts? They ought to have time. And I'm telling you what I think. That's a Wilson opinion. But at any rate, she wouldn't believe the words. Now, whatever our Lord says to you in His Word, believe it. Because He knows what He's talking about, and He does it for our blessing. Then the last one is in John 10. That is John 8, 46. Then in John 10, 36, the last one. And it's a lovely one. If you believe not me, believe the works that I do. Believe the works that I do. That's common. We do that. When I see anybody wants a set of teeth, I show them these. These are hypocrites I have. I tell them who made them. I say, he could fit teeth to an alligator. He's absolutely wonderful, that dentist. I holler for him. And if you've had an operation and you've got a nice long scar, well, of course, you have to have it before you can show it. But if you have a nice long scar, you tell him, he operated on me and three doctors never saw a case as bad as mine and they gave me up to die and here I am. You go to that doctor. That's what we do. If somebody builds a house for us, it's a nice house, we tell who did it. Anything that a man does for you and he does it well, he uses that as an advertisement. When I was a boy practicing medicine, one day I wasn't getting any money and no patients. They didn't believe in me. And so my wife and I kneeled down and I said, Father, your boy's in trouble. Here we are eating fried potatoes for breakfast, boiled potatoes for dinner, and baked potatoes for supper until we don't want to look a potato in the eye. Now, won't you send me a customer that the other doctors have given up, and a doctor that has some money, a patient has some money. And in a few minutes, the telephone rang and said, will you take a charity case? That's all I've had so far. And I said, yeah. So I went over on Ball Street, and here was a woman down with inflammatory rheumatism, which is no Sunday school picnic. She'd been in bed for several months, and she'd had four doctors, including Dr. Chenoweth. They all gave her up. So I kneeled beside her bed, and I said, now, you great physician, Lord Jesus, here's a woman that's in terrible shape. Won't you give me the wisdom to know what to do for her? So I gave her some rustoxodendron, colchicine, bryonia, mixed it up with prayer, and gave it to her, and she got well so fast that she thought I was an angel on wheels. Mine. And when I got back, Mother said, did God answer your prayer? Well, I said, He answered the first part. He gave me a woman that the other doctors had given up, but she didn't have any money. That's too bad. We'll eat potatoes some more. But I want to tell you, that woman was a worship woman. Her name was Mrs. Jacobs. She washed for the rich people around that town. She didn't wash ordinary things. She washed silks and this stuff women wear you can put in your best pocket. Very fancy stuff. And she got good money for it. And everywhere she went in these rich homes, oh, we thought you were going to die. Dr. Harvey told us you were going to die. Said, yeah, but I had that new kid doctor, that boy. Boy, he can cure anything from bald heads to bunions. And I want to tell you, she sent me the finest, richest tree to that city. She didn't have any money herself, but she hallowed my name. But don't believe what I say. Believe the works that I do. That's what the Savior said. Well, that's enough on that subject. I want to talk to you about the 14th of John. The Gospel of John has so many lovely things in it. And I like to do like the horse does. Get a bite here and a bite there and a bite here and a bite there. John 14. Now you notice the last verse of the previous chapter. Jesus answered Peter, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. He was talking to Peter. You ever notice that? Peter was going to deny him. And Jesus told him he would. It must have distressed Peter terribly, for he had just said he'd die for him, see, in verse 37. I'll lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus said, you won't. You won't even stand me in my trouble. You won't stand with me. You're going to deny me. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid, he says farther down. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. You see, it's a command, really. It isn't in this version the way it should be. Believe in God. It's a command. Believe also in me. Now, beloved, let me ask you. Do you think that everything God does for you and with you is right? Most Christians don't. Someone you love very dearly and pray very sincerely for dies. Did he do the right thing? That sweet little baby you prayed for 30 years. Finally, God sends that baby along and it lives 2 days. Did he do the right thing? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe he does the right thing. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe it is verse 1, he speaks of those who have like precious faith with us in the righteous acts of God. That's what it should read. In the righteous acts of God. Do you have that kind of faith? Now, beloved, maybe your sins are bothering you. Do you believe God? How long do you have to grieve over sins before you get peace? The very moment you go to him with it, he blots it out. You don't have to grieve over it a day, nor an hour. I had a friend, a preacher from England, Archie Payne. He stayed in my house for 2 or 3 weeks. And when he went in his room to go to bed, he was in bed in no time. The light was out and he was in bed. I said, Archie, don't you ever pray before you go to bed? No, he said, I haven't anything left to pray about. He said, I keep prayed up all day. He said, if I sin during the day, I tell the Lord about it immediately and get forgiveness. If I think of somebody I want saved, he said, I tell the Lord about it immediately, wherever I am. I don't save anything to bedtime. I keep prayed up, so when it comes time to go to bed, I say, good night, Lord, I'll see you in the morning. Well, that's what our Lord wants. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, because we can't have any contact with God except through the Lord Jesus. That's when he said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, our. That's you and Christ. Not you and your neighbor, not you and your wife, not you and your church. Our Father refers to you and the Lord Jesus, for you can't come alone. Let not your heart, be troubled. Fix it up, beloved, so nothing will bother. I've been in death chambers for years. See, as a doctor, I try to keep people out of heaven. As a preacher, I try to get them into heaven. So I have a double job, and it's really wonderful. And I've seen them come to the end of the days, sorrowing over years of wasted life. Let not your heart be troubled. Fix it up, beloved, in the presence of God, with the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind the things necessary. So that when the hour comes, you've got to go, you look up with joy and say, I'm coming home, Lord, to see you. Let not your heart be troubled. And then he gives us 8 prescriptions in this chapter for saving us from having a troubled heart. And the first one is in verse 1. Believe in God and believe also in me. That gives you a heart of peace because you know if you belong to him, if you've been saved by grace, you know he's going to give you absolute peace in your heart. And if it's about your sins, I love that verse. Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I tell you, that gives you the peace that passeth understanding. It was told to Martin Luther that the devil came to him and listed a lot of sins he'd committed. And Martin Luther said, yeah, that's right, old devil, I did. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth me from all sin, went to bed with peace. Do you believe God? That's the first. And then the next one's in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, now notice this, if it were not so, no heaven, no mansion, no place over there, I would have told you. He wouldn't have waited for Madame Bazant to come along or somebody and tell you, but there's no God, no heaven. He wouldn't tell you that. If there were no heaven and no place to go, Christ would have told us. He wouldn't wait for some man or some woman to come along and tell us. There are lots of people tell you when you die you're dead like a dog, but I don't believe what they say. I believe what the Savior says. And then in verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you. Now notice what it says. I will come again and receive you into that place, that you may enjoy the golden city and the golden street. See, that's verse 3. Did you ever read that in the Bible? No, I didn't know what it says. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Not into heaven, that's where he is, of course. But you see, it's the person he keeps before us, not the place. Now, the whole city was pure gold, as you read in the 19th chapter. The whole city was pure gold. Not only the street, but the whole city. But he doesn't tell us they're going to see the gold. Did you ever try to kiss a piece of gold? Boy, hard, cold. Did you ever try to kiss any money? No. He is taking us home to himself. That's the object. And if you're not saved, you won't enjoy that at all. Going to see somebody you don't believe in. Going to see somebody you've no interest in. Over here at a town in Michigan, I was speaking on this. And before I spoke, the preacher gave out a hymn. I want to see my Savior first of all. You know, when my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide. And when we started to sing it, I saw a woman break into tears way over at my right, way back in the church. And she's wept all through the service, very bitterly. And at once I went to her at the close of the service, and I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "I don't want to see Jesus. I want to see Helen." "Oh, who's Helen?" "Her little girl, 12-year-old girl, a devoted sweetheart, a Christian girl, loved her Bible and loved her Savior." Said, "I wanted to go and see her. I don't want to see Jesus, first of all. I want to see Helen, first of all." And I said to her as kindly as I knew how, "My sister, you'll never see Helen, and you'll never see Jesus either. Suppose you go up to heaven's gate, and Jesus comes to the door, if there is a door, and he comes and he says, 'Did you want to come in?' 'Yes.' 'Well, this is my home. I'm Jesus.' 'Oh, I am not interested in you. I came to see one of your guests up here, Helen. Do you think he'd let you in?' She turned away weeping and left me. Didn't answer me. But the next morning, about 9 o'clock, she called me up. She said, 'Dr. Wilson, I couldn't sleep a wink last night.' Just imagine me telling the Lord Jesus, who owned heaven, that I didn't care anything about him at all. And he had the marks of Calvary on him. And I didn't care. I wanted to see Helen. I tell you, it broke my heart, and I didn't sleep a wink last night. And at 5 o'clock this morning, I kneeled down and said, 'Lord Jesus, what a fool I am. It's you I need, and you I want.'" And she trusted him with her soul. Remember, if I go away, I'll come back again and receive you unto myself. Now, if you're not in love with him now, you won't be then. For death doesn't change us that way. If you don't care about walking with him now, you won't over there. You'd be miserable and wretched. I notice in my audiences, different places, not here, but in many places where I go, I see them yawning about 5 minutes after I start to preach. Oh, my. Oh, how long? And they look at the clock and check it with a watch and wonder if the watch has stopped. What would that person do in heaven? If an hour in a church makes them miserable and wretched, what would they do over there? Let's remember, beloved, that our blessed Lord wants us to be in love with himself. All those 5 aspects of faith were in himself. And the Lord wants us to love him. So he's revealed to us in the scriptures. And he says, when you go, I go away, and if I go away, and he did, I come again, and he will, and receive you, what's the rest of it? Unto myself. Unto myself. Unto myself. And when I go away, I go a great deal, travel around the world, preaching the word, and I go home. I go home to her. I don't go home to the piano, nor the dishes, nor the carpet. I go home to her, boy. And she's waiting at the gate of the airplane or the train. And when she sees me, there's a whole lot of other fellows, but she isn't waving at that crowd. I go home to her. And when this Christian dies, the Christian goes home to him. I will receive you unto myself. So that's the next thing. Then down in verse 6, Jesus saith unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's the next reason you don't have to have a troubled heart. There is somebody come who brings us to God. Wife and I were driving through the Shell Canyon out of the east gate of Yellowstone Park. And the road wasn't finished yet. It was just rough. And I said to my sweetheart, lover, I'm awful glad somebody went ahead of us and made this road we'd never get through here. It was right out of the side of a cliff. Somebody had to go ahead and make the road. And I'm glad he went ahead and made the road. How would you ever find God if he didn't come to bring us to God? It doesn't say he sends us to God. He never says that. It's always to bring us to God. How would you go? Does anybody here know where heaven is up there? You know where God is up there? I've never met anybody yet who knew. We have to have somebody to take us. And so I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father. That's for Christians. But in 1 Peter 3:18, it's for sinners. That he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's for sinners. And sinners get to God by the Lord Jesus. And saints get to the Father by the Lord Jesus. Same person, of course. And we can't get there unless he takes us. He's the way. And when the guide found me out in the woods, I said, will you show me the way out? He said, I will not. I said, I'm sorry. What did you come for? He said, I came to take you out. He couldn't show me the way out because there was no marks. But he took me out. That's the reason I'm here. He took me out of that woods. I didn't know how to get out. He was the way himself. A missionary told me that he was in Africa. He wanted to go to another tribe about 200 miles away. And he asked the chief if he had somebody that knew the way. He said, yeah, come tomorrow morning. And he went tomorrow morning and he pointed to a colored man. He said, he's the way. He looked at him and says, why, are you going to show me the way out? He said, no, I'm the way. And the missionary didn't understand. He said, I'm the way. And the chief then explained to him that this man would take him. He couldn't tell him how, but he'd go with him and show him the way. And he said, he did. He was the way. All I had to do was stay with him. Now the Lord Jesus is the way. And if you belong to him, you get to the Father and get to God. And if you don't, you haven't got a chance. Some of you may not be saved. You've got nice religion. It won't take you. And you have nice... I remember a woman that... She would tell me how good she was. I was going to stay in her home that night. An aged woman. And her husband had built the church in which I was preaching. So she entertained the preachers. And I was staying with her that night. And as we sat in the parlor before going up to bed, she told me how good she was. Boy, she was the real stuff. She told me so. She did this and everything. She was wonderful. And I said, my, that's just lovely. And then she took me up to show me the bedroom, which was a beautiful thing, very wealthy woman. And then she says, I'll show you the bath. Now, you know, there's a difference between a bath and a bath. A bathroom is where you put all the junk you don't know what to do with. But a bath is a place where there's a cake of soap, and a washcloth, and a towel, and they all match in color with the ceiling, and there's nothing else but you in there. That's a bath. So she showed me the bath. And she said, now these towels on this rack are yours, and these towels on this rack are mine, and there's a rack there for toothbrushes, but the one that's in there is mine. I said, thank you, I don't want to use it. I want to use your toothbrush. And I want to use your washcloth, and I want to use your towel. And I don't want to use anything else but what's yours. And she looked at me in astonishment. She thought I'd lost my mind. I hadn't. She said, I never heard of anything like this in my life. I said, I never did either. She said, explain to me why you want to use my toothbrush. I said, all right, come down. Let's go downstairs so we can sit down. So we went back in the parlor. And I said, sister, you're so holy, so pure, so wonderful, so marvelous, that anything that touches you and touched me would make me nice. It'd make me holy, too. Because you're so good that anything that belonged to you and was mine, oh, it would be wonderful. I'd be as good as you are. She said, "You can't use my toothbrush." I said, "Lady, you're such a nice lady. You say such nice things. A toothbrush that was in your mouth would make me whole if it was in my mouth." When I got through with it, she wanted to be saved. I led her to Christ that night. I said, "You're so good, you can go right into heaven without doing a thing to yourself. You're so beautiful. You're just like the Savior." She said, No, I'm not. I'm thinking of things." She did, and she got to the Savior. But you see, the Lord Jesus brings us to God, but He has to fix us up before He can do it. Now, when I was coming up here, I put in my razor and different things I knew I'd need up at Winona, and so did my sweetheart. We got ready and we got fixed up, and when we have a wedding, you know, we get fixed up for it. Oh boy, do we. How much money? This dear boy, his daughter got married, and he was showing us his empty pockets. He pulled his pockets out to show how empty they were. He'd had a wedding. Boy, it cost you some money, didn't it? Well, we get ready. Have you gotten ready for the meeting with God? "Prepare to meet thy God" was never said to sinners. It is said to believers. Never to sinners. You look up Amos 4:12, it is said to God's people that were under the blood and separated from Egypt. They're the ones that got that word, "Prepare to meet thy God." Well, now the Lord Jesus does the preparing. And when you trust yourself to Him, He makes us fit to go to heaven. He makes us fit for God's presence. He makes us fit to appear there. When I stood in front of Buckingham Palace, and I wanted to go and see Her Majesty the Queen, but I didn't get in. God wouldn't let me in. I hadn't done anything against the Queen. I said to the guard, "I never hurt her feelings. I never talked against her. I'm always for her. I speak nicely about your Queen. You can get out of here. There's no museum." I didn't get in. Now, it wasn't because I hadn't acted right or lived right. I kept all the laws of Britain when I was over there. And I spoke nicely about the Queen, but you see, I wasn't in the family. If I had belonged to the Queen, boy, all the guards around there would have saluted me. Let me in. But I don't mean it's what kind of a character you have. You will never get into God's presence unless the Son makes you free. You have to have the Lord Jesus, and He fixes us up, and then He has an entree. He can get into heaven, and wherever He goes, you can go if you belong to Him. That's what He's telling us in this verse. Look at verse 12. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Greater in number, not in character. I've been preaching now for 60 years. The Savior only preached 3.5. He preached to those that could hear His voice, and I preached over the national hookup of the radio. I suppose I've reached millions of people through my 60 years. He never did. I've seen many, many souls trust the Savior. He saw very few. It's greater in number, not greater in quality, just greater in quantity. Greater in these. So don't let your heart be troubled. You've got a job. Talk to your neighbors and friends and the grocerymen and the children in your neighborhood. Gather them into your home. Teach them some choruses. Teach them to understand the stories in the Bible that lead to the Savior. You've got a great job, a wonderful job. There's a chiropractor down in St. Louis who, I don't know how many folks he wins to Christ. He's on fire for the Savior all the time. And everybody that comes in there gets the gospel from him. I don't know how many men and women that dear fellow has led to the Savior. You've got a great work to do. You don't have time to count your many troubles and name them one by one. You have the joy of His fellowship and His presence if you want to do something. And then verse 17, verse 16. "I will pray the Father, and He'll give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him." Ye know Him, do you? Talking about the Holy Spirit. What if you know Him? If you do know Him, why don't you ever mention Him in your prayers? I haven't heard anybody in this tabernacle get up and say, "Holy Spirit, I'm glad you came. I gave you a royal welcome. I'm glad you're making your home in me. I'm glad the Savior sent you to me. I'm glad the Father sent you to me to be my teacher and guide and open up the Scriptures to me and make Christ precious to me and make the Father dear to me. I thank you, Holy Spirit." Did you ever hear anybody? We thank God for Jesus died for us, and we leave him there on the cross. It wouldn't be worth anything if he stayed on the cross, beloved. If Christ be not raised, you're yet in your sins. It's the living Christ we thank God for, not a dead Christ. He did die for us. He has the marks and wounds of Calvary on him. But we're glad he's living up there. And it's the living Savior, beloved, that sent the living Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you a secret. You will never be what you want to be as a Christian until you meet the Holy Spirit personally. Make him your personal Lord, your personal Redeemer. He does the saving too, just the same as the Lord Jesus does. Only the Savior died for us and rose again. And the Spirit makes it real to our hearts. And if you don't know him, you just struggle along and make resolutions and try to get ahead and fail. I'll send you another comfort, another. And when he comes to you, you ought to give him a welcome. You ought to tell him how glad you are he came. And not say, Father, won't you do something by the Spirit? Ask the Spirit himself to do it. Go right to him about it. He's here. And he wants to make you all that your heart wants. He wants to answer your prayers. And then when we don't know what to pray for, he takes them and takes them up to the Father and tells the Father what we're trying to talk about. He's a wonderful person. He teaches us, if you let him, if you expect him to. Do you know him, beloved? It says, ye know him. Look at those three words. Verse 17. Ye know him. Well, do you? I don't mean you know about him. Everybody, every Christian knows about him. Just like you know about Moses. And Elijah, and Paul, and Mary, and Martha. But have you ever had a meeting with this lovely person and made him your Lord? I'll tell you, when you do, he'll make the Lord Jesus more precious to you than anything in this world. So you'll be able to say with Asaph, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none I desire upon earth beside thee. He makes Christ precious, and then he opens up the Father to us. He explains the Father to us and opens up the Scriptures to us. He's a wonderful, living person. I'd like to introduce you to him today, and you'll never be the same again. That's the reason dear Brother Oberson has such a marvelous work down there. He knows the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason other men of God have had such success. They know him, this lovely person who transforms the life and makes us more and more like the Savior. So I commend him to you. Let us pray. We look to thee, blessed Holy Spirit.